Miss Stone is old.
Oh, really?
I'm hanging on. 49.
49 is holding?
49.
How many are you holding? 49.
I'm a baby.
No, I think I told this before. My mother used to say she's 29 years old. She said that.
Rusty grass, I hear him pass. To the Lord, but I want to challenge you to be praying for your friends who need Jesus. And then thinking about families with babies and children, Troy and Zakiya are home today because Tia is sick. And when they're that young, you get really concerned when they get sick because they're vulnerable, and we understand that completely and want to just trust the Lord for them. And then in your own family network, there are children and grandchildren. We were talking Friday night, Marcia and I, a man who just had his second great-grandchild, and I know you have four. Anybody else have great-grandchildren? My grandchild's pretty great. I think, doesn't count that way, does it? Yeah. Well, we're going to go to prayer in a moment, and we're going to sing before that, Greatest Thy Faithfulness. One of the things about fathers, I think that all of us experience in some degree, and hopefully more than just a little bit, is a consistency or a faithfulness, or they're always there, or always doing something. And that's one of the privileges I had in my life. But if you didn't have that kind of earthly father, you have that kind of heavenly father.
Yeah, that's right.
And he is always there, here to listen. He is attentive to us, the scripture says. He knows our needs, and he cares. And that's a marvelous, marvelous blessing for us, because great is his faithfulness. Let's sing it together, and then Puna will lead us in prayer.
Lavishness of your grace. We're so grateful for the
way that you meet every possible need that we have, whether it's within our families or it's within our communities or our places of work. You are there because you are faithful and you, above all, are great. Heavenly Father, I will use the word that Jesus taught us when calling you, and we're going to call you Abba or Daddy. Abba God, we just pray in this moment for those who may have experienced disappointment with their earthly fathers, because we know that you are the perfect one, the perfect, consistent one. And Lord, I just pray that you lift whatever that hurt is and cleanse it and transform it into one of understanding and of love. Abba God, we lift up our nation as it is embroiled in different kinds of battles. We just ask your grace and your discernment in this time. Let the people of your faith stand up and say, you are God. Help us to have those discussions with our brothers and sisters in our community. And let us pray for loving kindness, for grace, and understanding, O Lord. Heavenly Father, there are hurts and physical needs that are within our congregation, as Pastor has mentioned with Lilitia. I also lift up Julian, who's going to have surgery on the 21st. We just pray that the doctors are with him as they heal his heart. We also pray for Erin and the rest of her family. And Lord, there's some needs that have not been spoken aloud. And we know that the Holy Spirit has heard those pleas. And in this time, in the tenderness of this moment, spend that time with Jesus and ask him to heal you. And I'll be quiet for just a moment. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the way that you speak into our lives, the way that you transform our lives. And Father God, for those who are hurting physically and emotionally, Lord, we just ask you to be fully present in that time and help us as brothers and sisters to meet that need. Let us open up our hearts and our minds to those who are hurting. But most of all, Father God, we just lift up the fathers this morning for those who are consistent, who are there for their families. Lord, we give you these fathers, these men who have dedicated their life not only to their families, but to you most of all. For those fathers who follow Christ, we just honor and bless them this morning. And Father God, we just bless this time. And be with us as we worship and we praise you. And all God's people say, my pastor didn't know I was going to do this, so he is scared to death right now. So, but if you didn't realize it, okay, you probably didn't realize it. Marsha and Phil have been married for a really long time.
That's right.
Long enough to have, you know, some children and grandchild. They've been married for a while. And, you know, we don't get to say this a lot, but their anniversary is tomorrow. So if you see them, or when you see them a little bit later today, make sure you give them a pat on the back and a big hug and tell them, good job. 41, this is 41.
Praise God.
So now I know how to keep track of you guys. You're exactly 10 years. Okay, gotcha. So this is 41 years. Come stand next to me, would you two? Small token from the church. It's in this envelope. Yeah, I'm asking for you two. I know you want to give it to Marsha, because it's probably got something good inside. Let me see. Yeah, it's got something good inside.
Happy anniversary. Love you guys.
I was realizing last week that tomorrow is our anniversary because my wife reminded me. But so far, I haven't lifted a finger, so I need to.
Well, you know, you haven't actually missed one, so that's good.
That's right. 41 years.
God's grace and loving people.
Amen.
Each other before God and other people.
That's right.
We're going to do this.
Yep.
And we have, so praise God.
Yep.
It's a shame mostly from you.
Mostly from mine.
So you had about half of those anniversaries here.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Yep.
So we're celebrating you guys today as well.
Thank you.
Happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
Anniversary, June, and all that stuff.
All that stuff. And thank you so much. I appreciate it. Thank you. God is good. God is faithful. And there's always things you work out. I realized pretty quickly in our marriage that how different we were in our personalities. And that's always a challenge. And so we worked at it, and God's helped us to work at it. This video captured me when I watched it. I watched several to pick one for this morning. And this one captured me. And so we're going to do a lot of things in my sermon this morning. It's not going to be a long sermon, but we're going to jump around a bit. So just keep, you know, practice jumping in your mind from subject to subject. And let's go to this one, and then we'll move on from there into the scriptures as well.
Hello. Yeah. Hey, how's it going? Kind of in a rough time. Nothing to talk. Yeah, what's going on? Well, Pete has been throwing fits lately, left and right. It's been really stubborn, and I just feel like I'm at a wall. And I don't know how to break from it. I don't even know what to do from here. Well, parenting, man, it's industrial time. You've got to get your wits in. Definitely been there myself a number of times with you guys, and there's always a good time to, you know, to use their firmness and hold to it, but maybe this is the time to look at a difference instead of just a discipline, kind of look at the whole process as an element of just like teaching. What do you mean by teaching? How's that different from discipline? Did I just put your arm around them? I have to shift that mode, and then when you sense that moment, not the Holy Spirit right there with us, I can't bring to listen. You know, then you can kind of ask him a question. You can start kind of taking his mind, seeing what's going on. And at the end of that, you know, just again, set those expectations. Be sure you're, you know, complimenting on what's great. Perhaps that's a lot like what God does with us. The Lord does that with me quite a bit. And just kind of revisiting something, looking at it a little differently, giving me some time by myself. And I think I've learned that you can kind of sit and wait on things, kind of take a few moments yourself, and just kind of go, leave, open up the Word. And God's got a lot of wisdom, man. He's got that throne of grace. Kind of see what he's saying to you. Maybe you'll get something different from what I'm taking. Maybe you'll kind of see the same thing. Just kind of go to him and tie him where I said and see what the Spirit's doing. Let me know what goes on.
Has he calmed down at all?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you think you're getting anywhere with him?
I don't know. I just feel frustrated. I feel helpless, I feel overwhelmed, and I'm not sure how to deal with this right now. I'm gonna call my dad.
Yeah, that makes sense, yeah. So I'm gonna take the prayer and then I'll let you know what happened.
Yeah, just keep working. Gotta give you some wisdom there. So all right, my son, love you. God be with you, lad.
Love you too. Bye.
Yep, all right.
My dad always had the right thing to say. Every single time I go through something, he's always got just practical wisdom. I really feel like he has it together as a father.
Oh, Lord God, man, you've been my help in time of need, Lord, and just feeling helpless and overwhelmed, and just ask that whatever wisdom I share with Kobe, Lord God, at this time, he would find wisdom. So I just need your wisdom and help, Lord. Guide him. Thank you, Lord. You've been my rock in time of need. Be glorified in this situation. Amen.
Father shows us None of us is perfect. I was thinking about that as we were singing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and how we in life feel like we fall short. You know, we have great imaginations, and we can imagine ourselves doing far better than we do, or imagine ourselves reaching levels that we've never reached or never might reach in our lives. Sometimes that becomes an accusation. It becomes a, you didn't measure up. You weren't good enough. You didn't do quite enough. And we condemn ourselves, don't we? And we talk ourselves out of our relationship with Christ. You know what he says? You're forgiven. There's now no condemnation. However short of my glory you fall, I can forgive you. And I give you my grace. And then that challenges us. When we have his grace, that challenges us to live nobly, to live well for him. My attention was captured this week as I heard the story of Jonathan Isaac, a player for the Orlando Magic. Now, the truth is he hasn't played the last 2 years because of injuries, but he was recruited first, or I should say drafted first in the NBA out of college in Florida and playing for Orlando. And he had been raised in a church. And his home pastor says he's a young man who knew the Lord and loved the Lord and walked with Christ and through his life. And when he moved to Orlando, he didn't have a church home and began meeting a friend. And you know, we're going to watch a video here in a moment of him talking with this pastor now. He didn't know he was a pastor. And there's a great story here. I'm going to have to cut the video and just show you a part. And if he doesn't tell the whole story, I'll fill it in for you. But on June 20th, I think it was, of 2020, all of the NBA players knelt with Black Lives Matter t-shirts during the national anthem, except for Jonathan Isaac. And when I heard the reason why he did not kneel, I thought, I need to be very careful as I talk about the politics and the racial issues involved. But I want you to hear what he has to say about being an individual and not part of a race, but being a person before Christ and making a stand for what he believes is the truth, that we have freedom in Jesus Christ and that nothing else is going to heal the divisions and heal the anger and all of that's happened and that is happening in our world. So watch this story a little bit, and then I'll talk a little bit more about it, and I think you'll get a lot out of what he says.
That we're all on the same playing field, that we all fall short of God's glory, and if we can choose to love in the way that God's love, that God loves us in spite of our faults, in spite of our differences, then we can have real change.
Jonathan, one of the things that you said that I've heard is that we're individuals, that we don't do things by group. And when someone was, I was watching the interview, and was trying to bait you into saying that there was a lot of racism, it's horrible, and that's true. But you responded by saying, you know, it's not about being black or being white, it's about being an individual related to Christ. And I thought, how refreshing it is to hear someone just say, I'm an individual, and my relationship to God is not because of my color, my gender, or even because I'm a great basketball player. Where did that all come from in you?
Well, it was definitely a journey to get there, and so much about why I stand isn't just about the stand, it's about the journey of how I got there in the first place. When I grew up, I really struggled with fear, anxiety, self-insecurity, and it was a process in me getting to where I am right now. In the book, I detail my relationship with my pastor, how I get to this place in the first place. But I think so much of human nature is to kind of back away into this tribalism that we're all, you know, from our specific place. But I think the gospel brings us together and helps us to see each other past our differences, past our faults. And we're human at the end of the day, so we're going to hurt each other. We're going to do bad things. But again, if we can love and forgive the way God loves and forgives us, then we could, you know, overcome a lot of the things that we see today in the world.
But I get the impression that basketball is not the center of your life. It is a part of your life, but it's not the most important thing. What is the most important thing?
Well, ultimately, the most important thing for me is to use my platform and what God has given me ultimately to glorify him. And so I found myself in a moment where I said, I know what the right thing is. I know what is truly going to heal this world and heal the hearts of men. And I'm going to be willing to stand up and declare it. And I was on the phone the night before with my pastor, and I said, yo, this thing is going to be crazy. I don't think you understand the backlash or, you know, all that's going to come from it. But he said something to me. He said, you cannot stand for God and God not stand for you.
Mm.
And so that's when we decided and said, you know what? We're going to do it.
That's a great sample of what he goes on to say. If you want to look it up on the internet, you're welcome to do that and watch it all. But he tells the story of meeting his pastor. He didn't know he was a pastor in Orlando. They became friends and began to talk. And he said one Thanksgiving night, he was out with another basketball player. They decided that they wanted to feed homeless people. So he thought he'd go buy a bunch of hamburgers. And before that, though, they went to a movie. He said it was a Christian movie, but he said it was so cheesy and so poorly done, they walked out of the movie and went to watch Thor. And he said when he got through watching Thor, it was about 10 or 11 at night, he was driving away and he saw his pastor driving the other direction. They stopped and began talking to each other. He told him, now at this point, understand, he didn't know the man was a pastor. He just knew he was a friend. He began talking to the pastor, and his friend, the pastor, said, well, that's not the way to do it. You don't go to McDonald's and buy 100 hamburgers. He said, our church is set up to feed the homeless, to feed the hungry. He said, what you do is you come in with this team, and he invited him, I don't know if it was the next day or the next week, whatever, because of Thanksgiving, but they had a whole feed line set up where they could feed hundreds, and Jonathan Isaac contributed to that. But he said when he got in line, he stood next to a beautiful young woman who now is his wife. So he met his wife feeding the hungry in Orlando. So anybody in need, we're going to start a feeding program on the side. And so why I stand. And his testimony is just powerful here. Let me just read you one of the statements here by Tim Tebow. I love how authentically Jonathan shares his story. Jonathan's love for Jesus is evident and his faith is genuine. He shares in this book how God can use anyone, anytime, anywhere, and that Jesus is the answer. If you want to be encouraged in how God can use you, pick up a copy. So we have two downstairs that we're going to give away to men at the lunch. So another reason not to skip lunch, to be down there. We have that as prizes down there as well. So this morning what I want to talk about is a simple word, the word courage. Courage is the standing out from the crowd. You don't stand out until you have courage to be different from what everyone else is doing. Not stupid. There are people who stand out because they're stupid, right? You understand that. I mean, you've seen fashions, you've seen expressions, you've seen people doing ridiculous things just to be noticed. That's not the point of courage. Courage is when you have a conviction, when you have a reason to stand different from what others are standing for. Courage is when you speak out opposite of what everyone else is saying because you see, and ideally you see what Jesus wants you to see, and so it makes you different. It makes you be different from all of those around you that go in the same direction. I'm sure your mother or father, like mine, said to you, well, if all the kids do that, would you still do it? You know, if all the kids jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? And we use these exaggerated challenges for our kids to get them to see that they need to be different. They need to stand out. They need to have courage to be different. And so the courage also is what draws us into adventure, to do what we've never done before. I was listening to one of the great leaders in business, and he was saying that his son keeps coming up with challenges to do something way beyond his abilities. He said his son challenged him to run a marathon. He said, I don't even run to the mailbox, much less run a marathon. But after a year of training, he ran a marathon, climbing mountains and things like that. The challenge, the courage to go beyond where you've been before, the courage to take a stand that is unpopular because you know it's right. That's what I want to challenge our men with today, not just men, obviously women as well, but particularly men because of Father's Day. And I want to talk about the courage that's required. When I was in the fifth grade, I think it was a book on Columbus, I'm not sure, but This is how antiquated or how archaic life used to be when I was a kid, all right? We got a new book in the library. You know, an actual book. Pardon me, what's a library? Yeah. And it's that place you drive by every week and it has a thermometer on the front. But they got a new book and they were going to have a drawing to see which person got to take home the book to read it first. And I got to read the book first. I think it was Christopher Columbus. I know it was an adventure book. It was a great story. And I immediately got this idea in my mind as I read the book that life is meant to be an adventure. And it takes courage to do something that's never been done before. But you know what the other idea I got was? And this is the one that counterbalances it, that's negative. Well, everything's been done. I mean, people went to the moon, right? All the medicines we need have been invented. All the diseases in the world have been healed. All of the great continents that you want to explore have been explored. What's left to do that isn't, you know, a great adventure? Well, let me talk to you about some of those needs first. Did you realize that over 80% of the people incarcerated came from a home without a father? Did you know that your chances of needing special education help and special help through schooling are much greater if you don't have a father in the home? The fathers are figures in the homes and in our society that are there to stabilize and give direction and make important the life of their children. And just the simple absence of a father in the home means there's a much greater chance of that child being involved in breaking the law. One of the challenges that we have in one of the great unmapped territories in our country as a nation is to step in and be surrogate fathers, to be foster fathers, to be companions or mentors for boys and children who don't have fathers in their homes, and to give love to these children, self-sacrificial love, to have the courage to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to do it, even if I do it alone. And that's a challenge for us. That's a whole area of our society that we just overlook and we don't deal with because it's not comfortable. We need people of courage who'll step out and say, I'm going to start. I'm going to mentor. I'm going to reach beyond where I'm at. I'm going to give, and I don't know where the money's going to come from. I've known some of the people that do this and have made in their lives great adventures and have gone places that are just incredible because of their willingness to serve God. Where does this courage start? It starts with a personal calling from God. It starts not to build a program, not to change the world, but to be obedient to what God is saying in your spirit, in your heart. I can't tell you how God would challenge you. I can't tell you what God would tell you to go do and have courage in, but God can put it on your heart. God can wake you up in the night or keep you awake and not let you sleep because you're wrestling with a problem that needs solving. And he'll say to you, you're the one. Go solve it. Go work on it. You may not change the world. You may not even change your family. But if you take the stand, God will draw in you and in your spirit all you need.
Amen.
To have courage and be a child of God. I'm looking at Galatians chapter 1. We looked at it last week a little bit further down, but I'm just going to stop in the first five verses this morning and look at what the scripture says. Open your Bibles or electronic devices if you have them, and let's stand together. It's been a while since we've stood to give honor to the scripture, so let's do that. I'm going to read it from the New International Reader's Version, but I have it quoted in several places in my slides from the NIV, which has just a little slightly different wording. I, Paul, am writing this letter. I am an apostle. People have not sent me. No human authority has sent me. I have been sent by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. God raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters who are with me join me in writing. We are sending this letter to you, the members of the churches in Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins. He set us free from this evil world. That was what our God and Father wanted. Give glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Father, guide us as we look at your word, as we listen to your spirit telling us the direction for our lives. Give us courage to stand out. Give us courage to be faithful and to be persons of integrity and commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so the scripture tells us here that Paul said, I am called by God. We're not called to build churches or institutions or lead programs. God puts in our heart a calling to serve others, a calling to reach out beyond where we are. And in that calling, it takes courage to respond. It takes courage to be married and stay in a marriage and raise children faithfully, because you see the temptations and the ways in which we could escape the pressures and escape the differences and the arguments and the struggles that couples have. And every couple has them, okay? I mean, there are some that have fewer, but every couple has those times when they are at odds with each other. And when they disagree, I've told the story maybe too many times, but I remember waking up when I was in middle school and I could hear my parents going at it. Really, mostly my dad. My mother was much more quiet than my dad. And it was a hot, heavy fight. I mean, verbal fight. And so I stayed in bed. I was smart enough not to get in the crossfire until it was over and the firing had ceased. And I heard my mother go into the kitchen to begin to wash dishes. And so I slipped into the kitchen. She was crying and we began to talk. I said, what's wrong? And you know, when we have these disagreements in life, it's major world war shattering, important, significant stuff. I mean, it's the kind of stuff that makes all the difference in history. She had failed to toast my dad's bread. Wow. Isn't that big? I mean, that ought to be why you really fight, huh? He was expecting toast and he got bread instead. Well, now, none of you believe that's the real argument. You know very well there's a whole lot of other emotional baggage that was just being unloaded on the bread that day. I can't stop the story there, because what I got to tell you is my dad, literally with tears, begged apology to us. And what he was really concerned about was that that day we didn't read the Bible and pray together because it had the argument. Now, what I'm saying is, my parents were saints in a lot of ways, but when they have an explosion, that's going to tell you any home can have a disagreement, can have struggles, and that's going to happen. It's not, you should try to avoid all that you can, obviously, but not confronting your differences is very unhealthy. And God wants you to have the courage to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I overstated my case, or I made too big a deal out of bread instead of toast. It's really dealing with some other issues. And this is what's worrying me, or this is where I'm inadequate, or this is what I don't understand, or this is where I run out of patience. I'm not making it very well. This personal leadership before God, to be in your home and in your marriage and in your family, committed there, requires a great deal of courage and endurance and commitment that many people don't realize how significant and important it is. It is the most basic building block of society. And if we can keep marriages together and through the struggles and overcoming the problems, we can have a stronger culture all the way around. 40% of all first-time marriages end in divorce. And the percentage with second marriages is even higher that end in divorce. Therefore, the solution is stay with it. Better days are coming. You can work through, work it out, and by God's grace, overcome the difficulties there. Paul says, I'm not building a church. I'm not seeking to make a program. I'm not seeking to start out a new theology. I'm simply obeying God. I'm simply, by the call of God, responding to God and telling you what God has put on my heart. Now, in this letter, he gets very vicious with the Galatians. He's very upset with them. They've gone back to the law instead of Jesus Christ. They're wanting to follow the Old Testament instead of the new covenant that comes in Christ and the new life we have. They're wanting to go back to the old rituals and the old formulas of the Jewish life. And so he challenges them very sternly in this book. If you want to read some strong stuff, you know, put your asbestos gloves on and start turning the pages here. It's hot. And he gets after them. But it's because God has given him a calling. What I want to say to you is, until you have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, until you give him your life and surrender to him, until you know his forgiveness in a personal way, you don't have a beginning. You don't have a starting point. You aren't on the right map for your life until you are engaged in a relationship with Christ. I love the little GPSs. I've got one in my car now, so I don't have to put one on the windshield anymore. But I'm just obsessive enough when I'm on a trip that I'll have both going and kind of get both ideas of how long it's going to take or where I'm at or what I'm doing. Well, Christ is the GPS for our lives. And he tells us and he shows us when we're off the map and he shows us when we've lost it. And a funny thing was, when I bought my first GPS, the ICC was being built, but the GPS didn't have the ICC. Yeah. And I would drive the ICC and it would say, turn, get on the road, you're off the road, you're in the middle of nowhere, you know, turn, get up. It's trying to freak me out and scare me, and it was wrong. God's Holy Spirit's never wrong. When he guides you, he keeps you on the map. When you plug into him every day, you know his direction for your heart. And here's something that's just been so heavy on my spirit. You come to him and you realize you're valuable. You realize you're important. You realize you measure up. You realize he receives you just as you are. It was genius of Billy Graham, for all the years of his ministry and public campaigns, that closed with that song, "Just As I Am." Because you see, it's a shame liberating, it's a shame exploding confession. Just as I am, I come. I don't measure up. I never have, I never will on my own. But he gives me his righteousness. I'm clothed in his love. He receives me, forgives me. Are you holding yourself to an unreal standard? Some of those standards may have come from your father. Try harder. You should have done better. Why'd you only get B's instead of A's? You know, all the kinds of things we say that judge and discriminate and destroy the self-confidence in the family. Sometimes those tapes run in our minds, and Jesus is saying, erase them. Put them away. We've had imperfect parents. We all did. But we have a perfect father. We all do. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Thank you. And then Paul says, I'm an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. And that means that you go out and do what God wants you to do. And that's the attitude we should have as adults, as men and women, to be sent by God to do a task. This is my job, and this is what I'll do. And that's not, I'm saying, I'm not recruiting this morning lay volunteers for programs in the church, but that is part of it, that in serving others and in getting into the family, and I'm going to talk about this community that Paul mentions here in a minute, but to give ourselves to a task to represent Christ wherever we go, whatever we do, to be ambassadors for him. That's what an apostle is. He represents Christ, and he is sent to give to others the message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus in me, that you can have too, that I can share with you all he has done and all he will do for you and through you, because I represent him. And so, what does it mean? One of the things that we trip over, or perhaps put too much to the side, and Paul doesn't, he brings it right into the center, And he said, I represent Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead. As Andy Stanley says it so many times, he says, any man who tells you he's going to die and rise again in 3 days, you should listen to that man when he does it. And Paul says, you know, at one point, there's over 500 people still living who are witnesses, testimony to the fact he did come back from the dead alive, and he ate food, and he showed his wounds, and he walked with them, and they knew he was real and knew he had risen. And so he says, our faith, our message, isn't the Old Testament law. It's not even the Ten Commandments. It's Jesus Christ and him risen from the dead. Because Paul knew if he rose, he promised that he would raise me as well. Glory to God. One day, we won't be in the ground anymore. We'll be risen to meet him in the air.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So Christ rose from the dead. That's what drove the early church. That's what drove Paul. That's our message. That's what's unique and different from the world. The world tries to medicate or dose or counsel or help us deal with our sin. Christ comes to forgive us of our sin and give us life eternal.
Amen.
And with him, it starts the minute you receive. That's the wonderful thing about abundant life. It starts the minute you receive. God has blessed me in so many ways. I just thank him for not only a good family, that's so much ahead of the list that everything else I say doesn't even matter. But things like travel and people I've gotten to meet, and the privilege I have in teaching. I love the teaching I get to do. Spent 3 hours yesterday with two young men that I'm teaching. And these are going to be ministers and leaders in the future. Already they're ministers for Christ in their own way. And what a joy to share with them what God has taught me and what they need to know. And you can have that kind of courage in your life to be a leader, to be a teacher, to be an example, to live out faithfully what God calls you to do. Look at what Paul says next. The risen Lord Jesus, I am an apostle for the risen Lord Jesus Christ and my brothers and sisters with me. Right back there on that counter where Miles and Lauren and Fona are standing and Shane is standing around. The young men that came to put that in, raised in a good church. But somehow these young guys are convinced that they know better. They're going to form their own thing. They're going to go their own way. That sounds at first like courage, but when they're putting down the church, that's not courage, that's just dumb. And my heart broke for them. And I was talking to them about it. And here they are in a church, criticizing church, when the church is paying their salary to do the job they're doing. And my heart just broke because they are brittle and headstrong. We need each other. We really do need each other. And without each other, we aren't Ubuntu. Right? That's right. My identity is in the group I'm with. And my identity comes from the group I'm with. I'm thankful you're in my group. I'm thankful we're the church. I'm thankful you can help me. You can correct me. You can guide me. You can advise me. You can encourage me. You pray for me, and I pray for you. How wonderful when we bring life into the community, right? Miri, doing a lot of massaging this morning. Are you okay? God bless you. Paul, you see, knew that he needed the group. He came identified with his group. He didn't come alone. We Americans are great individualists. You know, we want to do it all ourselves. We all want to be Paul Bunyan. We all want to go out and cut down the woods ourselves on our own and build our own house and heat it with that wood and teach our own kids and cook all our own food and make all our own clothes. And come on, get real. We need each other. We need each other. We rely on each other. We rely on each other's prayers. We rely on each other's support. We rely on the contributions of others that together give us this place we can be. You know, you may not think much of this 3 acres here, but God is using it in a tremendous way. Pray for the 120 children that come every day to be a part of the classes. Pray for the 22 staff that are here. Some of them are great Christians, and I have a privilege of witnessing and sharing with them. Some of them are people that, as far as I know, are far from God. But the point is, we get to give that gift, and they in turn financially support our church. And what a privilege that is. Pray for the two other congregations. When I'm through this morning, about 1 o'clock, there'll be another church in here. Last night, they weren't here because they were doing another activity, but every Saturday night, and we give them Don and Fona for free to minister to them. Isn't that something? Thank God for your courage and your standing out and your ministry. Yeah. Thank you. And thank you for your faithfulness. God recognizes it. And together, we are given to each other to be the church, to be his body. And then he says, grace and peace to you. Paul opens all his letters that way, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is that love and favor which we don't earn and we don't deserve. Isn't it wonderful when you get that? I mean, when I go to the ice cream place and they give you a little extra scoop, I just think I'm king of the hill, right? And that's God. It isn't $8 for a scoop of his ice cream. He's free. He just gives it, you know. We're doing Sundays this afternoon, right after church. Subliminal. I think it's stuck in there from that. We have ice cream Sundays for you to make your own downstairs at the end of our meal.
It's free.
And it's free. I was going to charge them, huh? You're giving it away? Oh, boy, started another fight. No, I'm just kidding. You're right. Yes, we are blessed to have each other. Peace is not the absence of fighting. Peace in the scripture is the presence of all God's blessing. May you know God's shalom. Irene is the Greek word, shalom is the Hebrew. And every time I think of my daughter, we named her Erin, and it's a form of that, of the irene, the peace. Irenic, we use that adjective in English. A peaceful setting, a fulfilling joy, a fulfilling purpose. I remember I told you the story about being in the fifth grade. That fifth grade experience was in Bethany, and I was the odd kid out. I was only there for that year. And these kids had been in kindergarten together, most of them. I graduated with a bunch of them that had been together in every class from kindergarten through 12th grade. And I always wondered if I fit in. I always wondered if I was, you know, really one. Because I came from another culture. I was different. I sometimes had a British accent. One time I'd come from England and, you know, you pick up the accent. The marvelous thing is, number one, I fit with God.
Yeah.
Number two, over time, I realized the hang-up is mine. It's not theirs. Have you given up your hang-ups yet? God wants you to have peace. He wants the hostility. He wants the isolation. He wants the divisions to stop. And his peace to reign. Peace with one another. Peace within yourself. And then he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Isn't that great?
It is.
Past, present, future sins. He gave himself for our sins. And that word for just covers so much. It means forgiveness, it means holiness, it means his will in our lives, it means heaven in his presence forever. It is for us that he gave his life, for our sins and for our failure, so that we are accepted. We don't have to have that question, do I fit in? course you fit in. You're human, number one. Number two, Christ has loved you, gave himself for you. I think the biggest hindrances we have are not ones that are out there. They're ones that are in here. He's come to set us free from those hindrances. Amen. And then he says, he has come to rescue us from this present evil age. This is where I dove in to this passage. This is the phrase that I thought I was going to preach on. So I have another hour sermon that's coming now. Because I've just been warming up to this point. I love to threaten people. I love when you get scared. Oh my, we have to stay for another 30 minutes? I hope not. You don't just move like Kleenex. That's what I mean. Thank you, Fiona. You're a bride. And so, Paul says that Christ came. You just have the whole box. And thanks. I won't use them all today. But I'll get to it. Paul says that Christ came to rescue us from this present evil age. Now, he's not saying rescue as in take us out so we just leave the world and let it go to, you know, where. He's saying Christ has come to work with us through the Holy Spirit to change this present age. That's what Jonathan Isaac is doing. He's standing up for a different vision, for a different direction, to challenge us to see it differently, that Christ is the solution, not programs and government and all of that, which is maybe good and maybe even necessary, but beyond the point or missing the point, because Christ is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Without him, there is no way. Did you know that chorus, Robert? Oh, man. Make me feel even older. Yeah. I thought you're close to my age, you'd know it. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Without him, there's no way. Great, great old 70s. 70s Jesus movement song. Thank you, Alex, for a 1940s dance interpretation. Jesus is the answer. And it's this peace with him, this reconciliation, this grace and peace that Paul mentions here. And it's this rescuing us out of the present evil age. What he is saying is we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to transform. We're to change the atmosphere around us, the attitude around us. And then when we give you the second book we're going to give, did I give one away already? It's right back there on the book. It's the call to courage. There is one, Stu? Thank you. It is this one. Okay. A call to courage. This is for all men. Marsha beautifully has written in the front of them for you. And I've read about half of this book already. It's excellent. It's written by a pastor in York, Pennsylvania, very close to where we are here. And he talks about a humble, courageous approach. That God is calling us to be humble, but to be courageous. And he gives you insights how to deal with racially prejudiced people or people that are blind, blindly following a belief system that's wrong, or people that are so lost in the world that, you know, they're antagonistic to every Christian value. He gives you really helpful guides, helpful instruction on how to have a humble courage. Not an angry or political or, you know, out in the streets bleeding kind of protest, but a meaningful way to talk to people and interact with people from a humble, courageous perspective. And I want to challenge our men to read this book. We're going to give it to you at lunch today downstairs. And so there's some right there on the back table, but don't leave. Let me say it this way. You don't get a book if you don't eat lunch. Marcia said, I can't say that. Oh, every time I start to have fun. Where does it start? How do we begin? We give ourselves to Christ. Give ourselves to him. This openness, this Lord, use me. Show me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to say. Don't let me overstep, and when I do, I'll ask forgiveness. Don't let me shoot off my mouth with my attitude without the power of your Spirit in me. You know, you've heard me say it many times, but I don't want you to miss it. When I talked about my mom and dad having a disagreement, my dad is very humble in asking forgiveness. And that is so key to us as Christians. We're going to blow it. We're going to oversay it. We're going to speak out of turn. We're going to offend. That'll happen when you have courage. But you don't just whack like, you know, you're going through the jungle with a machete cutting everything down. You work with some skill and some intelligence to love and care for those around you. I just want you to analyze your heart today and say, Lord, you have me. Am I totally given to you? Are there areas where I'm not listening? I'm not responding. I'm not growing. I don't have the courage. One of the pieces I meant to put in here was that it all begins with how you lead yourself. The self-discipline it takes to then become courageous to step out. Jonathan Isaac talks about that. He talks about his own personal life and personal commitment and how that becomes a platform for then what you do with others. Give yourself to Christ. Begin to stand up, to speak out humbly and courageously. You know, I think maybe we're wrong in this area. I wonder what we could do differently. I think, Pastor, maybe as a church, if we begin to talk about it, we begin to work together to say, where is God leading? What does the Spirit want us to do? Well, I want to say to you as strongly as I can this morning, there are still mountains to climb. There are still territories to go win. There is still a world that needs the Savior in many ways. It may be through cooking. It may be through chemistry. It may be through our simple dedication and good example. It may be through athleticism or through mental challenges and competitions. There's just an infinite variety of ways that with our team, the church, called as apostles by Christ, we can speak out. We can stand up.
Right.
We can live out what the Spirit is calling us to. Let's bow our heads together. I just want you to respond in your heart to God in these moments. I just want you to say to Him, Lord, whatever you want in me, I give to you. And I'll just tell you that it's not hard to figure out. He wants everything. Because when you give Him everything, you get all He has for you. He wants you to reach out, to venture out, to go beyond by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not on our own, not shooting from the hip, but working with our church, working with our family, working with the power of the Holy Spirit, using His wisdom, we can stand up for what is right. We can speak in humble love, the truth, in honor, preferring one another, as Scripture says. What is God calling you to in this moment? What is God challenging you with? It may be in your personal life where He's asking you to measure up, to change, to put in some structure, some discipline, some commitment. Maybe He's been putting on your heart a vision for reaching out, a vision for stepping out, a vision for standing up in the work setting or in your community or with your family. Now's the time to say, Lord, I'll do it. With your help and by your grace, I'll do it. Lord, I pray you would make us creative and inventive in answering the needs around us and realizing that hungry people and drug-addicted people and special needs people and just ordinary people who we see every day are dying without Christ. We want to have a passion. We want to have a burden, Lord, to reach them, to care, to give of ourselves, and to speak out for you. Lord, if we offend, if we cross lines that we didn't mean to cross or didn't realize were there, give us the humility to ask forgiveness and give us the wisdom to be patient and kind. Teach us, Lord, to listen and listen and listen and listen and listen some more when we really want to speak and really want to explode. Forgive us for the arrogance of thinking we have the answer when you are the answer. In patience and in love and in grace, build one another up, as the scripture says, and do all things in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have in worship. We've sung great worship songs today. Thank you for your word. It is so nourishing and so instructive and so helpful. And we praise you for the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see what you're saying. Thank you for men and women that in these moments are making commitments in their hearts to serve and to live and to love, to live out courage in a humble, beautiful way. Help us to share it with someone else so that we can gain friends and strength to carry through our commitment. Thank you now for the privilege of giving. We bring you your tithes and our offerings that are expressions of love. Thank you for that privilege we have. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention quickly that the bottles are due today, the baby bottles with the contributions. If you didn't bring yours, you've got time to get them in. But don't forget to get them. And you may want to write a check or give online instead of actually putting it in the bottle, and that's fine as well. Let's worship as the ushers come forward.
Yes, I am who you say I am. The sun. father's house. There's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Car. David brought a plastic car that's sitting out here. We're not going to touch it, but we're going to gather around behind it on this side, and we're going to get someone to take the picture from the other side. Mm-hmm. While the ladies are finishing the details in there, Lauren's at the grill grilling the hamburgers right now, and so that'll be in process, okay? That's number one. Number two, there are books on the back table, Courage, and be sure and grab one. I put mine away, but A Call to Courage, and you'll enjoy reading it. I'm enjoying reading it. And grab one of those. If you're a male person, you get to have one, and that's provided. So plan on that, okay? And don't leave. Stick around for lunch. It's just kind of hostile when you leave, you know? It just hurts one of my feelings.
And, I'll visit you left. I couldn't leave.
Actually, it's more free for us. Father, thank you for the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Thank you for fathers. And thank you, Lord, that even when our human fathers fail and fall short, we have a Father that's perfect who loves us. And Lord, we all aspire, if we're fathers, to be better and to rise to the call. And give us courage, Lord, to respond in our communities, in our homes, in our jobs, in ways that are appropriate, in ways that are God-honoring and glorifying, so that others will come to life and to know Christ. Thank you for the privilege of this week in living for you, for that which we get to receive and enjoy together. We thank you for the food that's prepared. We pray you would bless it as we partake, and that it will be to us not only nourishment, but good fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So you're free to go.
Are all the men supposed to go down right?
All the men are supposed to go right down there next to the car for a shot.